Good evening, everyone, and a special welcome to those who are coming to try and figure out whether or not they're burned up. I think it's always important when we go into a series of talks like this that we first do define our terms, because quite often that happens too late in a discussion, and some of the most important parts of a talk can be misinterpreted. What we're talking about in this series of three talks, I suppose it's a fairly common name now in our area of the world to talk about burnout. It's a name that comes from the space age, that when a rocket gets to the end of its trajectory, or to the end of its acceleration, it literally burns out. It runs out of fuel. Now, I found that's a fairly helpful idea in what burnout means. It's run out of fuel. The marshmallow syndrome is another fancy term that sometimes people will get in order to explain something. If you were taking a marshmallow and you put it on the end of a stick and you put it into an open flame, or put it near the flame or something that's hot, you know how it gets hard, or at least it crisps up on the outside, and how when it's nice and warm you tend to peel that off and eat that, and then there's a little bit of the marshmallow left and you put it back in, and likewise it becomes crisp and you keep doing that till there's nothing left. So the marshmallow syndrome is that you get through a certain stage where you get peeled off, but you're a little bit smaller, and you can only do that a certain number of times, and then, like the burnout syndrome or the term burnout, you're out of fuel. You're expended. What they used to call this, and what you probably know this by, is nervous breakdown. Except that is not a very acceptable term to use anymore, because it tends to mean that if a person's ever had one, he's finished. Burnout, I suppose you could have two or three burnouts in your life, maybe even more than that, from the world's perspective, before, like a marshmallow, you're gone. You've totally be consumed in this process. I suppose I would never really ever thought too much about this, because it seems to be that when you think of burnout, when you think of nervous breakdowns, when you think of anything in this area, you always think of somebody else. And you think of people that don't know the values of the truth, and hence that's probably why this happens. But just every now and then you find this happens in the truth. You find a brother or a sister can no longer cope with all the problems of society, and they in turn have a problem whereby they have to be hospitalized or they have to relinquish their workload. It's kind of embarrassing, because people feel there's something wrong with you, that maybe you haven't upkept the truth, the principles of the truth, and that this is sort of what happens to people that are weak or who have done something very bad in life. But if you believe the people that published this information, it's much more common. And people are in various stages of this and suffering immensely. In fact, the reason why it has become so popular in America to talk about it is because they claim there's something like $50 to $75 billion lost every year due to people suffering from this problem and absenteeism. Can't show up for work. As you'll see, as we show you some of these visual aids, this is a very common problem, and people might never have recognized just what was actually going on or the reason why they have these problems. However, when you happen to be looking through the Word of God and you happen to see a word that is so very close to the words that are being used in this language, it's an indication that maybe God already knows about this. That wouldn't be unusual, because he knows us better than we know ourselves, and he did that from day one. And there is a Greek word. And there's a Greek word that we're going to look at that's so close in meaning to this idea of the pressure of life causing people to buckle, that it warrants a search of the New Testament to see what else we can find out about this. And it would seem to me like many other cases, because of the basic assumptions that the people in the world make about life, they never get the proper answers to these questions. On the other hand, we who do acknowledge a God, and we who do believe this is His Word, and are prepared to put our faith and our trust in it, have some of the best, no doubt, the best answers for this affliction. And that's what we want to share. Now, it's going to take three classes, and quite possibly a fourth, which wouldn't really be a class like this, but we will deal with the subject, Lord willing, in our exhortation on Sunday that is somewhat related to this problem and how we can not only steer away from it, but how we can overcome it if we happen to have it. Now, I must say, before I get involved in these overheads, that this is not just my research alone. There's a lot of brethren and sisters have contributed to this research, and I find that a very excellent way to go. That if you're looking, if you're doing some research in an area and you don't know too much about it, or if you feel that it can be expanded by other people's experience, is to invite them to participate. And so we have people who have participated from the nursing profession, which has really helped. Sisters that were nurses telling us what they learn in their profession about this problem and how it's perceived. Of course, there's a lot of information that's being published in news magazines, and it's going to take us most of tonight's time in order to just get an idea of what we really mean. Hopefully, by the end of this night, you will see yourself somewhere in there. I don't think there's anybody who can live in this modern world of ours and not be affected a little by this problem. In our classes tomorrow, we want to show you some of the things, the basis for which the world has approached this, the solutions that they've looked at, and how these are totally out of keeping with what we ought to be doing to handle this problem, but typically human, where people base their assumptions on the fact that there is no God, and that we are the products of evolution, and that if we have problems like this, it's probably because of some little defect in evolution. Well, if you go that route, it's quite likely that this problem would grow instead of being reduced in one's life. Now, let's just have a look at a few of these things. I'll try to quote the source. I always think it's very important that you note the source of each of these articles. Source of this article is the Canadian School Executive, Volume 1, Number 2, 1981. This would have come out of a magazine for principals and vice principals in the public school section of Southern Ontario. And this picture here of a rope that was once very big, but because of its use, or rather misuse, it's now frayed and frayed away into one little tiny strand that's holding. That is a picture that gives you an idea of what's meant by this stress and burnout problem. You've probably all felt that at various times in your life, that you were just hanging by a thread, but you maybe didn't know some of the other aspects related to it. Now, some of the little tidbits of information that you get through here will probably come and go very quickly, so that I really can't tell you that at some time during these talks I'm going to give you a summary with all the things we've learned that are of good and important for you. If you don't make note of these things on the way through, you're going to miss them, because that's sort of the nature of the way there's just so many little details. Now, you won't find articles like that in a magazine at that level, unless that's a real problem. In teaching, especially teaching, this problem of burnout is probably the greatest contributor to this loss of money, where teachers just don't turn up because they just can't face another day and have to take some time to recoup. Now, all of these articles, which are intended to really be completed themselves. They were written for a readership which would identify the problem so that they could see, yes, I do fit in there, and then add little bits of material that might help them overcome it. For instance, one of the big things that causes stress is the telephone. No matter what article you read, the telephone in modern society causes a lot of stress. Right, sister-in-law? I don't know how many times that phone rang today, but that's just exactly what they tell you is one of the contributors of stress. Now, if on the other end of the telephone is always a problem, then even the stress is even greater, and it's more of a problem than just the telephone alone. So you can see one of the little things that they put in here in order to overcome this problem. They say, ask your secretary not to interrupt you in at least one conversation or meeting each day, which should be your most important one. And they've got all kinds of little things that they put in to try to overcome the accumulation of stress. So this is not just one thing, like the children. They're not the only thing that causes the stress. It's the accumulation of all the factors of a day that seem to cause this overload. If you're looking at nursing, this came in the magazine, or in the periodical rather, Nursing, and it was really quite an old one. It goes back to 1978, but people who have noted this problem have been saving these, clipping these things out. Now notice what this says, and I'll read right through this for you to give you a better idea of where it comes from. Burnout, the professional hazard you face in nursing. It says, you entered nursing to help people, to do good for humanity, to make life and death more comfortable for fellow human beings. Then one day you're ashamed because you yelled at a patient. Another day you cry over the cruelty of death. You slip into days of avoiding patients or even making fun of patients' personalities or illness. You begin to dread work. You become cynical about nursing, and you're ashamed of yourself for feeling that way. You become disgusted. This progression to disillusionment or burnout is one of nursing's hazards, so psychologists have found. It's common among nurses, doctors, social workers, and other professionals who are so busy helping other people that they neglect their own needs. Read how burnout starts, how to recognize it, how to cope with it, or if or when it happens to you. And that would be a typical article in many of the professional magazines where people are trying to recognize what we would normally call a mental breakdown. But people didn't have the right terminology. And when you use that, you threw up all kinds of warning signs that weren't intended. This is indicating that it's the job itself that's causing the problem. Now, I don't know if when you read that underlined part, you can identify that with the Bible. There was a person in the Bible who said, of whom it was said, that he was sick because he was spending so much time helping others. Remember who it was? Well, Paul's the one that mentioned it, and he mentioned the name. And he said that this brother was sick because he was laboring for others. In fact, it's so close to what we talk about here that you can't help but say, the Bible's got something to say on this. Because what they're saying here is something I recognize from the Bible. Let's just have a look at it. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Now note this. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So that here was a person so dedicated to his work, so professional in modern terms, so professional about his work, that he was not regarding his own life sufficiently, and he got sick. And he was so sick, he nearly died. And it was out of his service. So you can't help but read these things and see that looks so much like what the Bible's saying. Is there a connection? Is there something that we could find in the Bible that would assist us in understanding that? Well, let's read on. This one comes from the Ontario Public School Men Teachers Federation. I mentioned to you that one of the worst areas is in teaching. Now, I suspect it's an awful lot worse than it is here, because if you've still got enough discipline in the schools for the children to wear uniforms, you're miles ahead of us in that sense. But I should imagine that since everything is going the same way, it's only a matter of time. One of the problems for teachers is that it's just so hard to maintain discipline in the class, in these younger grades, that teachers just dread to go to school. Teaching used to be a pleasure when you work with children that would be supervised and would obey, and if you had problems, you could take them to the office, and the office would do something about it, but the people all the way through the school system are so afraid of being sued that they won't dare lay a hand on a child. And this idea of strapping or any way of disciplining a child is just not heard of today in our school system. You don't touch a child or else you could be sued. In fact, the insurance rates for schools are so high now that a lot of the schools have had to cut out much of their activity with children because they can't afford the insurance. I would say that's pretty well to the end of being out of control. Anyways, let's look at a couple of these things. I'll read this one for you. I'm too sure that too many of you can read all of that at the back. That's getting pretty small. If people cannot long tolerate overload, neither can they tolerate severe underload. Too little of the external stimuli considered stressful may initiate reactions that, paradoxically, are similar to those of distress. It seems that the absence of stress is itself a kind of stress. Even the most comfortable isolation from normal stimuli is distasteful if it lasts too long. And if the isolation is nearly complete, it can be very difficult on the individual. This odd fact seems to contradict common sense at first glance, since most people long for an extended period of peace and quiet. But there is no doubt that depriving humans of sensations from outside their bodies has profound effects on behavior. It would seem, therefore, that the key term here is balance. Attempting to arrive at a balance between overload and underload. At times, silence can be deafening, just as noise can be deafening. Now, I found that interesting in reading that because I thought, well, we know all about the one way, but we know very little about the other way. It's the people who may, as you have here, have situations where young men might be isolated for a great deal of time, who would find that a very stressful situation. A person who has just lost his or her spouse and now has to undergo a time which is totally different has a stress factor which we'll look at is very high. So this whole area is really quite interesting and appealing to investigate and try to see if we can benefit by studying it. Again, down here, stress, therefore, I believe, is the perception of threat or expectation of future discomfort that arouses, alerts, or activates the person's behavioral response. It is not the events in themselves, but how we view them that causes stress. Now, I find that a very interesting little comment on the way through, because I think, as we'll see, it's exactly the point the Bible makes. That it's not the events in themselves, but it's how we view those events that causes the stress. One of the worst things that can happen is for a person to fall victim of self-pity. Now, we would know that from maybe just elementary psychology. From bringing up children, we would know that. If a person falls in or lapses into periods of self-pity, it's very destructive. And we hope to show you how the Bible tells us and instructs us to overcome that. And yet that can be a very common phenomenon for people who have had some kind of a great crisis in their life. Let's just leave that one and go on to another one here. This is getting a little more to the point. These have been taken from a magazine called Us So Much, the Harvard Business Review, March-April 1980. Now, as we're talking to the young people, as we had the opportunity at Fellowship Week, this is one of the real advantages of having tertiary education, having gone through the experiences of knowing how to research something in a library. If you're able to get any topic like this, you can go into a periodical index that will show you all the periodicals that have been written in a year or in however much that book reports on that topic. And you can expand your area of knowledge immensely by following that through and looking these up. Now look at some of these things. This is a woman writing about her husband, who obviously has got a problem. "What annoys me is when he comes home tense and exhausted, he flops into a chair, turns on the TV, or else he worries and it drives me up the wall." Now this is typical home life for people who know nothing more than life as they see it, without the Bible. You can see how it has some dramatic effects on other people to have to live with a person who is very highly stressed. "Yes, his mind is often on other things. Yes, he often worries, and it does disturb the family life. When he is like that, he can't stand the noise of the children. He can't stand the fact that the children are tired. In general, we have dinner together so that he can be with them. And obviously, they chatter. They spill things. They tease each other. And he blows his top. He is tense and uptight. It's disturbing. I can't stand it." Now, look up. We're looking at situations today where this problem of marriages is really destructive. People are coming apart at the seams. When we look at these things and we start looking at the underlying causes. Why do these marriages come apart? There's got to be a reason for it. And you can well imagine when things like this are going on in a marriage and no one else knows about it, how destructive that can be. Look at this next one. "My husband is not one of those men who vents all his frustrations on the family. One cannot reproach him for being aggressive or for beating his wife. Instead, he closes up like a shell. Total closure. The time he thinks he spends here isn't spent here." That's a woman speaking of her husband. "He comes home like a zombie, flops out in a chair, and he doesn't react to anything. You know, maybe even his eyes don't work. And this is an indication that this person's really gone a long way down this road. Some people act quite differently." You know, here's what a man's saying about his own life, but something he didn't recognize. "It was just after the birth of the third child, 8 years ago. The birth coincided with a move to another part of the country and with a complete change in job. And there I have to admit that I was completely unaware of the consequences that all this had for my wife. She was overloaded with work and worries. It went on for some time, and I just wasn't aware of what was happening. Finally, she fell ill and had to be hospitalized. It was only then that it began to dawn on me I was quite unconscious of everything I was doing." It's all the things adding up until finally, you know, a crisis occurs in the family. We got to be conscious of these things, brethren and sisters. The Bible's full of remedies for this. Remedies that are not so much to be applied, when we recognize the symptoms, but to be practiced as a daily pattern of life to avoid the symptoms, never mind the cure for it. And lastly, when negative emotions spill over, managers often express dissatisfaction with their lifestyles and complain of wanting more time for private life. But because their minds are numbed by tension, these people cannot use their available time in a fulfilling way. Some reported needing a double martini just to summon the energy to switch on the TV. Many read the newspaper not because they're interested in world events, but to escape into personal privacy. And there's all kinds of other queer ways people have reported how people react to this problem of too much stress. And I can't help but thinking that that one there must be quite common. And you know, what we're going to say, this leads up to, brothers and sisters, is that we probably have more chances of this happening to us than anybody else. Because this problem of burnout, they say, is a problem for overachievers. It's a problem for people who set very high expectations for themselves and drive themselves fiercely to meet them. That's where it normally occurs. Like Christadelphians are set up for that because we believe our ethics, our philosophy of life is based on that kind of excellence in our daily life. So we have to be very careful that these things aren't just reading what's happening behind our doors. I hope no one recognizes this, but it's possible. Taken from this magazine, What is Our Capacity to Cope with Stress? Business Quarterly, Winter 73. And this paragraph right here, it says, unfortunately, however, the effects of stress tend to be cumulative. Now, that's a very important point. They tend to be cumulative. That means they add up. That means a little stress today, a little stress tomorrow. By the weekend, you're really stressed. And I'm sure that some of you know in your sleeping patterns that that's the case, that on Friday or Saturday, you flop out. Because if you don't get that flop out time, you can't be ready for Monday morning. As we live each day and encounter each new stressful experience, there is a residual effect of the experience which accumulates. In a sense, this represents the everyday wear and tear of living. It serves to remind us that our bodily resources are not infinite, that there are limits to the quantity of physiological resources with which we are endowed, and that we use them at a slower or faster pace as a matter of choice. Now, you might want to challenge that statement. That is a statement that's come from men and women researching this without ever letting God enter the picture. And I suggest to you that we have in the Bible a very good reply to that statement. And if we practice it, we need not fear that because we are using our resources at a very fast pace that, you know, we're gonna have a short life. That's not necessarily true at all. For brothers and sisters. Maybe we should go to this top paragraph. The evidence, of course, is only suggestive, but the signals of excessive stress are classic. A change in appearance, a change in normal attitudes and behavior, and the development of minor illnesses. And so they have thought, you'll notice this top paragraph is important to understand this. It says, in some recent stress research on over 2,000 management and professional people in a single Canadian organization, 5 basic stress symptom patterns were developed. And these are, first, emotional distress, such as insomnia, fatigue, loss of appetite, moodiness, and depression, probably one of the most common ones. Or it could be medication use, number 2, where a person, of course, has to volunteer to get on this route. But some people are, including the taking of sleeping pills, diet pills, pain relievers, vitamin pills, and tranquilizers on a regular basis to offset the stress. 3, the cardiovascular problems, symptoms including high blood pressure, rapid heartbeat, and heart disease. And that seems to be very well established, that people following these very high profile, high stress jobs are the ones that quite often drop dead first. Or the gastrointestinal problems, symptoms including ulcers, colitis, digestion problems, diarrhea, and nausea. I guess it just depends upon your physiological makeup, maybe your psychological makeup too, as to whether or not you fall into any one of these groups. Or again, it would seem that it's possible to have symptoms from all five. Number 5, the allergy respiratory pattern. Symptoms include allergies such as hay fever, a number of respiratory problems and skin problems such as eczema and psoriasis. I don't think it means that if you have any one of these problems, you've got too much stress in your life. Obviously, there's other ways to look at it, but, you know, 2,000 people, divide them up into groups, and this is what they've come up with. Well, this makes it a little clearer. Stress, its sources, and ways of coping with it. And this chap says that the sources of stress can be divided into two groups, the external and the internal. Now, anybody that's in business, and I suppose that housewives that have children and deadlines to meet will recognize the feeling. You can almost read these and feel something because you know what that means. Time pressure, deadlines. Now, how many brethren here are subject to deadlines? Hands up. Number of brethren subject to deadlines. You've got to meet a deadline in your job sometime. Okay, you know what it means. You just have to meet those deadlines. And if you don't meet those deadlines, it probably would be a matter of losing a job. Too much work. Now, some of the management jobs we get into are open-ended. You're given a job, you're given an area of concern, and no one tells you when it's enough. You've got to establish that for yourself, and so quite often people with our ethical way of living, or the ethics that we have, find they get too much work. Multiplicity of demands. Now you're working for 5 bosses, pretty hard. Interruptions. You get down, just start and do something, and someone comes in the door, and you know, or the phone rings, telephone, the very next one. All these things, if you're in that area, you know exactly what I mean. Unclear evaluation systems, where all the time when you're doing your job, you have to be thinking about someone's evaluating you, and if it's not clear, it creates a lot of pressure because you can't be sure how what you're doing will be perceived. The unreliability of people one has to depend upon. In other words, if you're in a situation where you have a boss that's a little bit unreasonable or unreliable, that itself can cause stress. High standards of performance in the organization, the unclear definition of one's job, rapidly changing environment, travel, and then, of course, demands from family, wife, and children, crises, urgencies, and lack of coordination. That's supposed to be all external. Then you look at these internal ones, and it depends on your personality, because they are related to different personalities. Some people are very ambitious, and ambitious in a worldly sense, because that's the only sense these articles are meant. We're not talking about the truth at all when we talk about these articles. This is written for the man of the world. The perfectionist, people who are naturally impatient, people who have high achievement needs. In other words, they have to be succeeding, they have to be achieving in order to satisfy self. Some people have the inability to say no, so the work just accumulates way out of proportion to their ability to do it. A sense of responsibility, quite often stepping in the place of others who should have that sense but don't, and people step in for them. The fear of letting others down, the fear of failure, and then you always get these people who are quite different, who like tension, who feel that's the part of the job you like to be in, or the liking of risk-taking. And then, of course, stress in others that resonates in oneself, like the wife who has to put up with a husband who is very highly stressed. So it's not hard to see that our modern world is creating a lot of stress, brothers and sisters. And I think it's one of the contributing factors to the fact of the breakdown of the family unit, that people have not looked at this clearly enough to see what's happening. And we go out there, we get a job because we feel, you know, we have to get a job. Quite often we're in an area that maybe wasn't exactly our choice, but we're in it. And we can be victimized by these things without really understanding what's going on. Now, that's what the world says. Let's look at this. I've tried to make a little different approach to that myself by just adding some of those ones, or looking at some of those ones, and then adding what the average brother or sister has to do in the meeting. Areas of pain, stress, tension, and pressure. Well, personal health can be a real problem. The workplace, wherever we have to work. Personal temptation. Fantasizing, getting ideas that are ridiculous in terms of our aspirations in the Lord, or in comparison with those aspirations. Financial problems. Transportation. You know, many people today have to commute, and commute such that it really causes a problem. You spend 3 hours of a day just getting to and from work. Marriage, keeping it honorable as the Lord says, raising a family, decision making, retirement, depression, periods of depression, the problems related to forgiveness, guilt, the uncertainty that could be in one's life, a prolonged illness or calamities. You know, that's where the world ends. And quite often, that's where brothers and sisters start. Because then we've got to have time for our personal study and making sure our conviction is sound. We have ecclesial responsibilities. We must deal with ecclesial problems. We have a slate of speaking appointments, Sunday school, young people, and then, of course, the aspirations related to our beliefs. That is the call beyond duty, the call to go the second mile, the call to excellence, all to the glory of God, the fact that we have to be very concerned about others, given to hospitality, and then, of course, I suppose, right at the very top, so sensitive in what we do ourselves as to not lead our brother or sister astray. So that all these things, if there's any basis for these people saying these things, then it must have a very strong base in our ecclesias, brothers and sisters. And to recognize these things and to see what we can do to keep them from developing to our hurt would certainly, I think, be a good idea in this age. Now, the world has developed their own idea of how to compensate for this. Again, from this article, stress, its sources, and ways of coping with it. This is just a whole lot of ideas that men out in some convention gave as to how they cope with stress, and some of them are typically worldly. But it shows that people really don't have any idea of how to overcome this. So you see everything there. Imagine people saying that the way I get over it is driving fast. So a person's had a very stressful day at the office, and the only way to get rid of that stress is getting on the road and beating their car. You know, just going as fast as they can. Well, no wonder we have accidents when people under those conditions drive fast. Or think of the poor woman, in order to overcome her stress, believes in cooking and eating more. You can see how that there's a compounding going on here. And an accumulation of those kinds of compensatory measures create their own stress. I thought it was interesting just to look at some of these here a little bit more wordy. This chap says, I don't know if you can see that there or not. This one here. Go to a place where usually there is a lot of people when it is empty. A big stadium, church, or a beautiful place. So you might find that person sitting in the middle of the room here and no one else is around. And that's his way of overcoming stress. There are all kinds of unique ways. How effective they are, I don't know. But that's the best the world can come up with. Now, I think that shows just how poverty-stricken the world is in this matter that is afflicting so many. And that's the best that these people, without further instruction and being taught, can come up with. Now, on the social adjustment scale, and I thought I'd just put this on for a little bit of fun with you, because this is what you would do in a seminar on stress to figure out whether or not you're in a bad way. You've got to add your total up here. And I think the idea is that you look at all these things and you take note of the value, and then if you get a value over 200 or over, then you are very susceptible to the symptoms of stress. I don't know whether that means you take more vitamins or what it does, but look at some of these things. A mortgage over $10,000. Stress factor, 31. You don't normally think of that causing stress, and yet unconsciously, from the world's point of view, that is fairly high on the stress factor. We might expect that some of these things that are up at the top are the proper ones at the top. But you might not expect that these ones down here have anything to do with it. Imagine, Christmas time, stress factor of 12. So if things happen to occur, well, I can understand that. The way people go on at Christmas in this world, you know, I got to buy for this one, I got to buy for that one, I don't have enough money, I got to buy for that one, I don't have enough money, and that goes on and on. And then there's the person that has everything. It's just really silly from the point of view of standing back and looking at it from the Christadelphian perspective. The people go on and on about that in the way they do. A mortgage or a loan less than $10,000, stress factor 17. But you know, all these things here, pretty well, the things that we will mention about the Word of God can greatly alter. So that one shouldn't get too real disturbed about this. I say it's really, for me, it's just a matter of fun. That anyone would actually get excited about having a total there around 300, that they should expect to die of a heart attack maybe tonight because, you know, the stress is just too high. But I tell you, there are people in the world who are like that. We had seminars like this at work. People were really concerned if their factor was around 200, and they went back to try to figure out what they could do about it. How they could alter their lifestyle in terms of maybe deleting some of these things in order to get this stress factor down. So our age has produced this kind of affliction. And the people who are providing the answers are really poverty-stricken in coming up with the answers. I don't want to have a look at the premise that these people are using at this time, because we'll do that, Lord willing, tomorrow. The premise is way out to lunch, as we say in Canada. It's got no basis in fact at all. What I would like to say, though, is just have a look at a couple things that we can find in the Word of God. Now, when you have a problem like this as a brother or as a sister, and you recognize that you're not sleeping very well anymore, you know, your stomach is causing problems. You're not too sure what this pain in your chest is, you know, whether it's serious or not, but you sort of think that it's associated with your lifestyle. We should always think this route. You turn to a Psalm 119. Brethren and sisters, doesn't matter what subject area, think of this verse. It's beautiful in how it directs us to the right answer. Now, Psalm 119 is just full of verses that can assist us in our lifestyle. But if we don't acknowledge this verse first, the others will be of little, if any, value to us at all. That's verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, that's a little verse, but what tremendous value it has for us. When people are struggling with these things, whereby people are dying and they're being destroyed in their job every day, and never has it occurred to them that there could be an answer in this book which could relieve them of that suffering and distress, the entrance of thy words. And when I think of that, it's interesting, I believe, to think of it in a way of, well, there's the door open and God's words literally come in the door. They weren't in the picture before. We will never have light until those words come into the picture. We'll never really see the problem for what it is, and we'll never find the answers until God's word enters the picture. Now, I don't think there's any part of life where that isn't true. It doesn't matter whether we're raising children or we're looking at old age and retirement. Every part of life is governed, or ought to be governed, with the entrance of God's words. And it provides a light, it illuminates it, it's able to tell us far better than what we can see in these articles as to what this problem really is, what causes it, and how to cope with it. And I think it's a very excellent way to get to know the person at work. You just think of that, brother or sister, if you happen to work beside people who are not Christadelphians, and they're struggling with this stress factor. I don't know if there's any air traffic controllers here. I doubt very much. That's stress number one. In terms of all the jobs in the nation, they claim that is the stress number one job. And I suppose that having that kind of a job, where you're working under pressure all day long, you make one mistake, someone could die, many people could die, is looking at it as severe as it can be. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I found another one here, and I found it's come by various routes. Many people have suggested these to us. They come through your daily readings. If your mind is looking for something and you happen to be doing the daily readings, you spot it. Write it down. There it is. And I often find that's the best way to do the readings, is to be looking for something. So in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 10, I have seen the travail. That's interesting. That's helpful. You can't blame God for all this. You can't say that, God is the author of life and all these things are part of life, So what is God doing with us, that doing these things which are causing this distress? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And I think that helps us when we're trying to answer for ourselves maybe problems that we have in our life, and certainly as we have opportunity to help other people. The best answers are not to be found out of this book or apart from this book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, another verse. In fact, the verse that we probably all were, verses that we would all be able to recite, because we read them and remind ourselves of them every week when we partake of the emblems. Now, I think these verses have special meaning for us in this study, because many of these things that he talks about, I think, are related to lifestyle. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now there's an aspect here we would never find in a periodical on this subject, and that is that for some people, God really considers himself their father, and they his children. And he deals with them as children. And it's by some of the circumstances of life, some of the things that we've been reading of, that God is trying to instruct and teach those children. So he says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You can hardly think of a fairer father than that. Now, which of you who are fathers here and have children and you see your son that's doing something that you don't want them to do, would just go up to him and give him a good swift cuff behind the ear without ever saying a word. I mean, ever saying a word. If you've already told them two or three times not to do it, that's another thing altogether. But we don't, as natural fathers, treat our children that way. We would tell the child, that's not what I want you to do. Don't do that. Don't do it again. We might warn him several times. Until there would be a time, if he would not listen, because of our love for him, we would chasten him some way a little stronger than with words. What's he saying here? If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Well, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged by the Lord in the sense that many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's God's judgment on us. But God would much rather if we just listen to his word, as a father talks to his son first, and if his son listens and hearkens, there's no need to go and cuff him behind the ear or do anything like that. But the fact is that many times we don't judge ourselves, even though that's the time of examination. And so God, because he loves us, steps up the discipline. And hopefully, sometime before we sleep, sometime we'll wake up to what God's trying to teach us and tell us and change our ways so that we might benefit from his loving care. I find that beautiful because we can recognize it. We do that in our own homes, and God says, that's the way I'll work with you. So we need to take the initiative, brethren and sisters, to let God's word tell us what our Father wants us to do to avoid any upgrading of that chastening. And lastly, I just want to introduce this word, philipsis, in the Greek. This is the word which is very much like this whole subject area of the nervous breakdown. Nervous breakdowns come because of pressure. The accumulated pressure of life, such that a person can no longer handle it. And as I say, and as these studies said, it's not likely through any one event in life. Even though some of these events have very high stress factors, it's not likely that any one event in life would cause a nervous breakdown or burnout or this marshmallow syndrome. What happens is the accumulation of all kinds of little things. And then maybe only at a particular time period that actually caused a person to become ill. And this pressure is used so differently in the Bible. If you have a look, first of all, I think the best one, it would be in Acts chapter 14. Now, we acknowledge this to ourselves all the time, brethren and sisters. I mean, this is a verse that I think we would like. We would quote it to ourselves to encourage ourselves in times of difficulty. Acts 14, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation. That's that Greek word philipsis. It means pressure. Through much pressure, enter into the kingdom of God. Now you see, there's an aspect to this subject that could never be recognized in those articles. They don't acknowledge that process. There's none of those authors writing for a general public that would ever be able to say that and get away with it, even if they believed it. This is for us. God has put this here for us, brothers and sisters, that it's through much tribulation we enter God's kingdom. So whereas where the whole attempt of these people is to get away from it and get out from under it and to avoid it, the philosophy of the Bible is something different. It's through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God, then who wants to really totally avoid it? We would never be in the kingdom of God. So the God sees all these circumstances from a completely different perspective. How blessed we are, brethren and sisters, that we're humble enough in mind to allow God's word to ascend above all these articles, which must be just like trash to God, of men writing to men things which are of no consequence at all. That same word is used in Matthew 7. Now look at the way it's used here. This is the way we benefit from our concordances, because quite often English words are translated, or Greek words are translated quite differently in the English. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, which of those words do you think is solipsis in the Greek? This word meaning pressure. Narrow, that's right. The word narrow, where there's a pressure involved to get along that route. And that pressure, which people will avoid to go on the broad way. They don't want that pressure. It's like people looking at a highway and seeing it clogged up with traffic would rather choose any other route than to get into the pressure of driving down that road. But yet it's not the traffic on the narrow road that we have to worry about. It's the narrowness of it. God is putting us through a very narrow passageway. And all the excess that we try to bring along has to be stripped off, because you just can't get through. And this pressure is always beneficial, which leadeth unto life. However, few there be that find it. Now with that introduction, and that's all it is, brothers and sisters, just an introduction, we'd like to proceed tomorrow, Lord willing, into studies 2 and 3 to try to show you just how much better an answer God has to all of this affliction than this world and the things that we will continue. There's quite a few other things I'd like to talk to you about what the world has to say, but that should suffice. Now, we just ask for questions, and why don't we just open up for any discussion. Anyone has any questions? If there needs to be any further definition of terms to try to help you understand, I'd be glad to do that. And if I'm going to tell you tomorrow, then you'll have to come. That's another way to put it, yes. And as we read in that one comment, the absence of stress totally is just as bad as too much. So stress is good and distress is bad. Well, perhaps tomorrow would be the day when all the questions will come, but we sure hope that a few answers will too.